Dear congregation, we've been considering these parables that are found here in Luke 15, parables which I think in this last parable in particular, everyone here in my hearing is able to relate to, whether it means we once were the younger brother or the elder brother and have come into the Father's house, or we remain in a far country or outside the door of the Father's house to this day. These parables which Jesus told are full of instruction for us. And we need to remember something about parables. There is generally one central thought, an idea, that Jesus is seeking to communicate to his hearer, his listener. And so in various parables that Jesus told, it's impossible to make every kind of application from every different angle. And just because something is left out of a parable doesn't mean that that particular thing is not true. For example, in the parable we're considering this afternoon about the younger son, we are going to read nothing about God's justice. We're not going to read anything about a substitute that was necessary, other than maybe implications from the fatted calf. But nothing directly in this parable is going to speak about these issues. But that's not Jesus' point. Jesus' point in this parable, as we will see, is the love of his Father. When we look at these three parables together, I believe that they set before us the triune God. You remember we considered some time ago the first parable, which was the lost sheep. And we saw that the good shepherd points us to Jesus Christ, the Son. In the second parable, we've considered also that lost coin and the woman who goes out to seek it. We saw it resembling in a way the church, but more importantly, the Holy Spirit in his work in seeking that which is lost and finding it. And now in this last parable, we see the Father particularly set forth in his love to his Son. Now, there's great differences in these parables, too. And one of the great differences you see immediately is in the first parable, you have a sheep that's dumb. It's not intelligent. It's not really responsive in many respects. We don't have anything told about the reaction of the sheep, the emotion of the sheep, the thoughts of the sheep. And that's certainly true about the second parable as well. You have a piece of metal, coin, falling to the ground and being lost, and yet being found and rejoicing taking place in that house, but also in heaven. But in this last parable, what we have is Jesus comes very clearly to our hearts. He's going to use a person to unfold and elaborate and expound and come to the depths of the heart and the experience of the heart as one who is lost is found. And there is a lot of truth in this parable that we want to consider. So I'm going to divide it into three. And the theme over all three is going to be sons of the Father. Because really, that's what the parable is about. And this morning, or this afternoon, we're going to look at the younger son in particular with God's help. And we're going to do that with three thoughts. First of all, we're going to look at this son from the perspective of his rebellion. He's rebellious. Secondly, we're going to see this son and his repentance. And third, we're going to see this son and his reception. He's being received again of the Father. You remember, dear friends, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus is speaking these three parables to a gathering of people. And they were, as you read in Luke 15, 1 and 2, the publicans and sinners and Pharisees and scribes. Jesus hardly could have been less pointed in this last parable than to have said to the crowd who were gathered there, "And the father had two sons, the one a publican and the other a Pharisee." Because that's really who this parable is about. The younger son is the publican and the harlots and the sinners, and the elder son is the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders of the people. But this also is speaking about the father, and Jesus has in mind no other, we understand, than his own father, God the Father. Now, as we read this parable, we find immediately after this description of who is part of the parable, this word, "And the younger of them said to his father." He uses an endearing word even at this moment in his life. He says, "Father," but then notice in verse 12, he demands. He says, "Give me." Here is a younger son who really at this time, because his father has not passed away, has no right to the belongings of his father. And yet he comes to his father and he says to his father, "Give me." He doesn't ask. He doesn't ask for wisdom from his father to properly use the gifts that would be given him. He just demands these things so he can indulge himself in sin. As we read this parable, we get the perception that this son is tired of his father's authority. He wants to get away and out from under the authority of his father. And we can well imagine what a son like this would be thinking. Perhaps having seen the world around him, his thoughts are, the world around him has so much more to offer than this place in my father's house, which seems so confining. So much slavery in my father's house to rules and laws and regulations, perhaps. His father had no doubt always kept his eye upon him. Perhaps even his own conscience had spoken while he was in his father's house, and he wanted to be away from this sight of his father, and he wanted to take on independence. He wanted to enter the world and experience things for himself. He could do better things than what his father had done. What a picture indeed this is of mankind. This is what Jesus is painting for us here. This multitude who are gathered in front of him are pictured here in this parable as these sons. We too are included in this gathering, hearing Jesus' parable. We too once dwelt in our Father's house. In Adam, our covenant head, in paradise, we once were in the Father's house. All that was his, all that he gave to us there in the garden was ours. We had fellowship with the Father. We had communion with him. And yet mankind, the Son, has said, "Give me. I'm missing something here that I think you've withheld from me." And he's chosen to depart from his Father's house. I want to be God. I want my independence. I think I can do better. I'm going to go off on my own. And he disobeyed his father's command. And this reality which has taken place in the garden of paradise is carried out as we look around us. In families, in homes, and perhaps in your own lives. How many times has this sad history repeated itself to this day? Those two who have brought up in the covenant sphere, under the word of God, and have departed. This is a picture of each one who has departed from God. We have all asked our leave from God, and we are all at a distance by nature from God, having pursued sin and the pleasures of this world. But as we will see in this parable, the reality is, for each one of those who are on the far-off country, there is not a fulfillment of the lie that was believed. The promise of the lie was, you will be as gods. You will then have life. You will then have pleasure. We see, and if we're honest with ourselves, if we know what this life of the parable has, a prodigal son has been, we will then say as well, it was not life, but death. It was not pleasure, but pain. We may taste sin for a moment, but its sting is bitter than death. And as we heard this morning, very soon, having traveled down a path, we end up in a place of enslavement and bondage. What happened to this young man? Well, we read, he left his father's house. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all that he had been given, took his journey into a far country, and he wasted his substance with riotous living. When you read this, you understand this son had no intention of going back home. His thoughts and his understanding was to depart and to be out of his father's house would be far better. And he supposed he had all the things necessary to accomplish that end. But we realize God's word is true. And the day that was eaten, it brought death. And so it is with this son. All the promise of this glorious life that lie before this young man comes eventually to death. There in that far-off country, we read he wasted his living. The elder brother says he even had occasion with harlots. That could have been a rumor. It could have been the elder brother putting down the younger brother, but there may have been some truth in the accusation as well. But whatever the sin of the younger brother, you must understand in the day of Jesus, for a son to have done this very thing to his father would have been a great disgrace to the father. Any time that son would have been seen or spoken about in that country, it would have been with disdain. There would be others who say, there is that rebel. Look, he took his father's inheritance and left his father's house. He foolishly spent all that he had. What a wicked son he is. There's even that sense in natural man that understands that principle. You remember when Jesus told the parable of the two sons? He said, go work today in my vineyard. The one said no, and then afterward repented and he went. And the other said, Dad, consider it done, but he never went. And Jesus asked a simple question, now which of these two did the will of his father? And the whole multitude immediately could say, well, of course, the first. And when we look at this parable as well, when we read what the younger son did, we are filled with some measure of, this is bad, this is wrong. And yet how often do we really realize that the picture Jesus is painting for us here is not just some temporary story, some natural circumstance that could occur in families even today. But he's talking about a spiritual reality. It's more than bad. It's sin. It's evil. It calls forth reconciliation. You see, in this story and in this parable, God's providence plays its hand. Just at the time this younger son has gone into the far country, he's lived it up as it were. Today's language, we could say, you could imagine him going to Las Vegas and spending all of his substance, gambling it away, living the high life, until he comes to the point where he has nothing left. There comes a dearth. There comes a famine in the land. God's providence brings this famine to bring this young man to the place of want. Notice it didn't happen overnight. We read that first he spends it, then he spends it all, and then there comes this want. And that's true in spiritual life too. There can come a gradual dawning on prodigal sons and daughters, a realization slowly but surely, we are in great need. But if you would take one of those prodigal sons and daughters back in time through the path they have traveled to the beginning and say to them, a year from now, this is where you're going to be, or 2 years from now, this is where you're going to end up, they would never have probably believed you. Because sin takes you to places you never imagined or thought yourself to have gone. And so with this young man as well, it's so bad that when he's in want and he reaches out to his friends who had formerly paid for their meals and their activities, no doubt, they are no longer to be seen. And the harlots, perhaps, that he had enjoyed himself with are no longer there to help him. And so we read that he joins himself with a citizen of that country, only to be sent to the field to feed the pigs. I went to go see a man in the hospital, an elderly man in our congregation back in Ontario. He knew he was facing death. He said, you know, when my friends now come to see me, they're only talking about the last birthday party they went to and all the things they're doing. But he said, I'm not interested in that anymore. He knew, as we all do, that we're approaching a time to come, a time of want. You see, what Jesus is doing, he's bringing his crowd of people to the point where there's this great and pressing need. And if there was anything that would signal a need, it was to say that someone was hired to take care of pigs. The worst imaginable occupation a Jew could have. And more than that, when we read this parable, what's happening? The owner of the country has more value for his animal, the pig, than he does for this young man. And so when sin, in a sense, has done its work, when a sin is accomplished, it's stripping of a person down to nothing and facing death. It doesn't come along and say, here, I'll help you. It leaves him alone. And here is this young man. All the promises of pleasure and prosperity leave in its wake guilt and debt. And his rebellion led him far from his father's house. But the most wonderful, or one of the wonderful things about this parable is when we get to this point, we read in verse 17, after no man gave to him, after he had looked for other help in this great time of need, we come to verse 17 and it says, and when he came to himself. That's the second thought this afternoon, this repentance. Up until this time, this gradual sinking away into sin seemed to have no effect on him. He perhaps looked in the mirror every day, and though the change was taking place, he didn't see it from the time he had left his father's house till today when he's dressed in ragged clothes, has the smell of pigs, and can't even eat from the husks of corn. But the first step back for this young man is just as Jesus said. And the first step back for us, if you have ever taken it, you know, is they came to themselves. He came to himself. What is that? What's happening there on the pig fields as he's watching over the pigs and he's thinking in his mind, in his heart? What's taking place? He came to himself. Wasn't he himself before? Of course he was. But here is a young man now who comes to own up to who he really was, what he had really done. Now, Jesus, as we said in these parables, isn't telling us everything. That's not the point of the parable, but he is telling us this much. He's giving us a window here into the heart of this young man as he comes to himself. We know from the rest of the scriptures this can only be one thing that's taking place. He's picturing here this man who was lost and he's found. He was in sin and now he's going to be saved. So what's taking place here? Well, the Holy Spirit is working in his heart. He's opening his heart to receive words of instruction. He's thinking about these things and he's honestly saying, I am the one who have left my father's house. I am the one who have rebelled against my father. He looked at the pigs and he saw their filth. The smell of the pigs finally, perhaps, entered his nostrils and he thought, this is what I'm like. So it is with sinners. If you have ever come to the place where you have come to the conviction of your sin, you will come to own up to who you really are. And you will come clean before the face of God, as this young man did. And you will look at yourself in the light of what God says in His Word about who we are. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We have left the Father's house intending never to return. If you and I had ever had all of our thoughts and our actions and our words written in a book, would you want that book published with your name on the cover? What have your hands done? What has your mouth spoken? What has your heart desired? Where have your feet been? In your minds, do you relate to this young son? This young man had tried his best to get out of his mess. He turned to the others around him, but we read, and there was none to help him. What a mercy, really, of God. Because then he had nowhere else to turn. And perhaps you, too, know that by experience. When conviction of sin came into your heart, you wonder, to whom would you turn? What would you do? Maybe to straighten up your life. Maybe to start coming to church. Maybe read the Bible some more and pray. But it didn't bring you out of this place of the pit. Of the pigs. And what a blessing it is when you found no place to rest on any of these things and you came to yourself. And there are some, perhaps, who in my hearing wonder, what is that? And you wonder, well, where shall I go? Well, the parable really unfolds that for us. Verse 17, it says, when he came to himself, he begins to think. What is he thinking? Jesus tells us. This is the wonderful part of this parable. He gives this window into the mind of this man. We don't have to speculate. What does he say? He says, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? There's so much in that just thought that Jesus is telling us. How many? This young man's mind is open to the magnitude and the bounty, the greatness of who? Not of the boss that he's now hired to serve the pigs, not of the magnitude and blessings of all the surrounding community that he'd been involved with so many years now, but his father. How many hired servants of my father's? And they have bread enough and to spare. My father supplies for even my servants' needs. I've seen it my whole life. And now I am perishing with hunger. There's two things here that need to be impressed upon our minds and in relation to the son. And that is, first of all, we too, by nature, are perishing with hunger. We are lost. That's what Jesus' point of the parable is. We are dead. And we are in danger of perishing forever. That's the need lost mankind has. That's one thing. And over against that, Jesus is telling us in this parable, there is a superabounding supply in the Father's house. There is bread enough and to spare. There is mercy with God. There is hope and expectation in Him. And this son realized there was no backdoor way of escape out of his want. There are those today, even in the name of Christianity, who suppose when they come to a time of want, that because the Father's house is so overflowing and so bountifully, they can come and partake of this meal and go right back to where they were living. That's not what Jesus is saying in this parable. Jesus is telling us there is indeed a bountiful supply, an overabundance that any who come will be satisfied, that none need be hindered. We only need to look at those whom God has saved. We think of the murderer of all mankind, Adam himself. God came to him walking in the cool of the day. Where are you? God came to find his son, David, who had sinned against so much light and so much love. And he had sought out a wife of another man. And God sends to David a faithful servant, Nathan. You are the man. And he calls them home. So for this son, what is taking place? He's realizing these two things. How great his need is. He's perishing with hunger. And the bounty of his father's house. So what happens? Verse 18. He's saying to himself, I will arise and go to my father's house. And I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I will go. I will arise and go. There are many who are convinced of their want and their need, and that's where they stay. But Jesus says that's not possible when it's truly understood what our need is and we understand and believe something about who the Father is. The two go hand in hand. When he says, he came to himself, he's thinking about all his need, I perish in hunger, and he thinks about his Father's house and the bread for his servants. He says, I will arise and go to my Father's house. And say to him. He's going to pray. That's the indication here. He's going to seek his Father. And he will say to his Father, and we'll notice later, all of this he doesn't even get out of his mouth by the time he sees his Father. But in his heart, this is his disposition. He's going to return home. He's not worthy anymore to be called what he was when he left, a son. But even if he could be a doorkeeper in the house of God, it'd be enough. Because he could be near his Father again. If he could be but a servant in the house of God, if he could be but a servant in his Father's house, it's more than he could ever expect. You remember what we said at the beginning. What did he say to his Father when he came to him for the money? Give me. What does he say now he's going to say to his Father? Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me. What a difference. He puts himself wholly and totally into the hands of his Father. Do with me what is pleasing to you. So it is with sinners. We've departed from God. We want it our way. But when we come to ourselves, we come to God and we say, make me. And we are made willing in the day of God's power. This coming of the Son to this conviction, to this understanding, is nothing more than repentance. But maybe someone would say, but I need the work of the Holy Spirit. Of course you do. And we don't read that in this parable, and that's not Jesus' point here. It's the Holy Spirit who is bringing this young man to see, to understand, to reason in his mind these things, and is drawing him back to the Father. And maybe you say, but if you knew me, you would say, I have no right to come to Jesus. Do you really believe that? Well, that's the very argument this boy uses. He comes to his Father with this argument, I'm not worthy to be called your son, but make me one of your hired servants. Why are you then not coming to God and saying the same thing? I'm not worthy to be called a son, but if I could be but a doorkeeper in the house of God, make me such by thy grace. Can you tell me of one who has ever been turned away, who came to the Father in this way? We don't know how much time the son, the prodigal son, thought about thinking this. But it seems as if, as soon as he has come to this conclusion, I will arise and go, we read in verse 20, he arose and came to his Father's house. This was repentance. It gave rise to action. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says this, what is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and an apprehension or a believing sight of the mercy of God in Christ. See, those two things are already pictured here, isn't it, in this parable. A sinner out of a true sense of his sin and a believing sight of the mercy of God in Christ, he does with grief and hatred of his sin, flees and turns from it to God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. That's what we find here in this prodigal son. He turns to his Father. He returns to the kindness and care of his Father. And we read nothing about his works, about what he would accomplish, And he would present before his father as reasons why his father would receive him. He says, simply make me one of your hired servants. Maybe the father will accept me and maybe he won't. But nothing I can do besides return, because there is all that I need. And the amazing thing of this parable is when he's arose now and he's coming to his father. In verse 20 we read, when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. That can only mean one thing, that his father was day after day looking at the horizon for his son. Oh, of course, we know if we go into the rest of scriptures, we know indeed that the Father is drawing His Son unto Himself. But Jesus is presenting here, He is looking for His Son to return. And when He sees His Son, He runs. He has compassion and He falls on His neck and He kisses Him. All of this is really because the Father has been drawing Him in His love. It's not going to be the words of this son that's going to finally move the heart of his father to love him. We don't read of that. And besides, the heart of the father is revealed to us before the son had a word to say. The father knew what was going on in the heart of his son. And as he's drawing the son to himself, and the son comes in this way to him, he is receiving him in mercy. While he was yet afar off. He didn't have a chance to wash himself up or to change his smelly clothes. But his father receives him. And this is the wonderful thing about this parable as well, that Jesus tells us in our third thought, he's received. Look what's transpiring. While he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. In those days, you must understand as well that for an aged man, an elderly man, to be running would have been out of place. And yet this father is so filled with yearning desire and compassion for his son, cannot wait for his son to stumble along to the house. He runs to meet him. And the word here used for kiss, he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He didn't go and then back away from the smell. The words used here by Jesus is the Father is just lading him with kisses, one after the other. And one could only imagine, if you were a Pharisee in the audience hearing this parable, thinking of the disdain you have for swine and this boy for having left his father's house. And now the father is coming and running to meet him and can't stop kissing him. And it's written all over this parable what Jesus' point is. That is my father. And if you don't know my father receives returning sinners like this, then you don't know my father at all. And if you know what it's like to come to yourself and to confess your sin and to declare your unrighteousness and to flee to him for pardon, for forgiveness, and know what it is to meet a God and Father who receives returning prodigals and accepts them and receives them in Jesus Christ, then you need to ask yourself if you know this Father as well. The Pharisees, you see, thought they had to do something to earn God's favor. They had imagined they were the people of God, and if anyone was going to be saved, it was them. But here you have sinners who were gathering around Jesus hearing this same parable, and they could place themselves right next to that little boy who had gone from the Father's house and spent all of his living. They had sinned. They knew it in their hearts and their consciences. And when they hear, he came to himself. And he returned to the Father's house, and the Father saw him afar off and ran to meet him and kissed him. They could only but imagine what it would have been for themselves to return unto God as well. And again, to be familiar with Jesus' culture gives us a clear picture of the radical transformation that's taking place here. Here is a son, forsaken, a rebel. He comes to himself, returns to the Father's house, is given the kisses of a father, but much, much more. The implication here in this passage, when Jesus says, the Father says, go bring the best robe. It was a status symbol in the eyes of the Father. This son who was lost is now found. He is my son again. And this robe which we give him declares it to be so. And the signet ring, no doubt, is by the Father given to the Son and saying to him, I give you all my authority. And I give you sandals on your feet. You're no longer a slave and a servant to walk in my house, but you are to be sandaled as well. This was really his child. And what Jesus is saying also to those who have returned to the Father's house, you mustn't miss what the Father has done for you. In calling you out of darkness and death and translating you into the kingdom of God and of righteousness, having clothed you with Christ's robe of righteousness, because if you don't have that robe, you can't stand in his presence. You have not been received of God if you don't have this robe. But if you have fled to God in the way of repentance and faith and laid hold but the hem of his garment, he sees you as clothed in the righteousness of his Son. You are his child. You have the authority of the Father himself. What a day when we come to understand this truth. What a day of rejoicing it is when we believingly receive the gospel. A day in which the fatted calf meat in rare existence. In those days, now, this fatted calf reserved for special occasions is brought forth and slaughtered. There was no more important day to the Father than that his Son that was lost is now found. Dear friend, who was it and why was it that the record of your sins, the record of your rebellion, the record of your self-righteousness, the record of all that dark past of yours is covered? What's the reason? Who is the reason? And we know the gospel. It tells us Christ is the reason. And for you, dear child of God, to go back again and again and again, to wonder if you would be received or have been received, is to question what Jesus is saying before us in this parable. And some of children of God struggle with this very thing. They have these things come back into their mind and into their thoughts, things they've done, things that they have said. And we need to come to the realization that when we are received of the Father, he clothes us in a robe of righteousness that is not our own. And he has taken all our sin, our guilt, and our rebellion, and he's placed it alone upon his Son. And his son has taken it away and is drowned in the sea of God's wrath and forgetfulness and will never be brought up again. The past for the child of God is just that. It's past. And the reality is, Jesus is saying to us, you are now in the Father's house. You've been clothed with the robe of righteousness. You have sandals on your feet and the ring on your finger. And you're but waiting the day in which you're received into the kingdom of God and the mansions of glory. When we look at this boy, do you know something of the things that he experienced? Have you been received as an adopted son and daughter of God again? Have you been changed and transformed? And is that process ongoing in your life that you know the need for daily cleansing and daily renewal and daily eating at the feast the Father has prepared? Those who are in Jesus Christ have come to realize that their picture is like this son. They have come to return to the Father's house and have been received graciously. And could you imagine then that this boy, as he'd walk around the house, that he would go, I wonder if God is my Father has received me. I wonder if he'll receive me tomorrow. And yet sometimes that's how we live our lives, questioning the love of the Father. How much more glory would not be brought to the Father if the Son every day would awake, and the first thought he has, though I was in the pit, my Father has received me again. And all I can't wait this day to tell everyone I meet what the Father has done for me. Amen. Our gracious God and Father, we come to Thee at the close of this hour. We have considered this parable in part. May our lives have been explained here today. And Lord, we pray that if we have known this in our hearts, we would awake each day with this knowledge, with this confession, with this desire to glorify Thee and Thy Son whom Thou hast sent. And would there be those who are yet in a far off country, that they would be brought nigh with the blood. And so apply these words to us. Bless us also in the rest of this day, this evening. Lord, hear our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.